We thank you so much for that wonderful promise that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for Jesus and the work that he did on the cross on our behalf, who he is, who he continues to be. Lord, we thank you that he is our intercessor, our mediator between God and man. And Lord, we thank you that it is because of him and by him and through him that we can boldly approach your throne. Even right now, Lord, we're talking to you, the God of the universe. What a privilege, what an honor, what a blessing that is. Father, we thank you that we can know you, that you have made yourself known. Lord, I pray that we would worship you with our whole hearts each and every day of our lives. Lord, we thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you that you are a just God. We thank you, Lord, that you are in control. And Father, as we continue to think on these things and meditate on them, Lord, would you stir our hearts even more as we continue to worship you and we open up your word and see what it is that you have for us today. Lord, we pray that you would guide and direct our thoughts. Help us, Father, to see your word so clearly and to praise you and live for you as a result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. Don't you love the spring snow we are getting here? In all honesty, yeah, I get that. In all honesty, though, I like spring snow. The reason why I like spring snow is it's a reminder for me to pause and reflect. Because a lot of times when it gets springtime, you want summer. And you're thinking about what is to come. And sometimes in life, we just need to pause. We just need to reflect. We need to have a little bit of snow thrown in our face to remember that right here, right now, matters. Can't always be looking for the next thing to come. Can't always be looking for the next step. Sometimes you just gotta live in the moment. And you gotta accept what circumstances life has and praise God in the midst of it. But that's another thought. That was just I looked out and I saw all the snow. I turned to Ashley and I go, "It's snowing." She goes, "I know." But today is St. Patrick's Day, so want to say happy St. Patrick's Day to you. It is a good reminder. This day is a good reminder for each of us to remember the transforming power of the gospel. Let me explain that. So Patrick was a real person, and Patrick was a Roman living in Britain. And when he was a kid, he was taken into slavery. He was kidnapped and taken to Ireland to be a slave. And it was there while he was a slave in Ireland that he was remembering all the things that his parents taught him as a kid, teaching him about Jesus and the truth of the gospel. Then he was able to escape from slavery and ran away. And the motivation that he felt, this great compulsion that he felt to now go back to his former kidnappers, to go back to his former slave master, and to share the hope that he had in Jesus, to share the life that Jesus can bring. And so he became one of the first missionaries there to Ireland. And so whenever we think about this day, some people have certain things in mind. I'm thinking about how God can transform any person and that God could cause us to love our enemies and can cause us to bring the good news of the gospel into any part of the world to any person. What a good reminder, huh? Yeah, all right. Well, if you have your Bibles, can you open up to Romans chapter 4? Speaking of transformation and the power of the gospel, we continue in our series in Romans looking at what God has done. And I use that phrase, looking what God has done, because sometimes we can somehow, some way, think that we are the ones that are the reason for our salvation. We think that we have something to do with the salvific process that God has done. And the reality of it is that we don't. The reality of it is that God, He has saved us, and we are the ones that are to respond to the work that he has done. We've covered this all the last few weeks or so, but it's about what Jesus has done, his work on the cross. It's about who he has been and continues to be and how he is our justification. It's the fact that Jesus and his righteousness can cover our sins. It's the fact that Jesus, in his perfect ability to be the perfect man of the law, did what you and I could not do on our own. He perfectly satisfied all the righteous requirements of the law. And because of what he did, we can put our faith in him. We can put our trust in him. And when we do so, his righteousness is credited to our account. What an awesome thing. What we're describing is justification by faith. And Paul, as he's writing, he really wants to close this bit of the section up by anticipating an argument that people might have against this idea of justification by faith. The argument that people might have is, whoa, what about Abraham? Abraham, the father of the faith. Abraham, the one who has done all these great things. Abraham, he did some work. The work that Abraham did was that he was circumcised. He responded to God, yeah, but he bore the sign of the covenant. And Paul, he explains that even Abraham was justified by faith and not by works. So let's begin reading here in verse 1 of chapter 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. We'll stop right there. It's an interesting turn of a phrase that he gives us here. He says, okay, if Abraham, this man who we look to as the father of the faith, this man that we look to with great reverence, Abraham, Father Abraham, if he has anything that he's done by works, he has reason to boast. But let's look at those last four words. But not before God. It maybe should make our minds think about Paul's words elsewhere when he says, I count all my good works, I count all the things that I've done as filthy rags. They don't measure up. All the things that I've done, all these good works, all these things that I think could maybe tip the scale and somehow make me more righteous, they count for nothing if they're apart from God. And in fact, in terms of salvation, they count for nothing. But instead, let's read verse 2 again. For if Abraham was justified by works, for if, okay? This is a hypothetical statement he's making. He has something to boast about, but not before God. The implication there is that what we have to boast about is only in God. The only thing that you and I as believers today, the only thing that we should say, hey, check this out. Here's something that I can be proud of. Here's something that I can boast of. The only thing that we can boast of is our utter and deep dependence on God. The only thing that you and I have any credit or any reason to be able to boast and to say, hey, check this out. This is really cool. It's that we can look at our friends and our neighbors and our family members and we can say, guess what? I am a failure, but my God, he redeems. We can say, hey, you know what? I have nothing that I can bring to the table of any value, of any worth. I have nothing that I can bring and set on the scale and say, yep, it kind of tips in my favor. No. In fact, we get to boast and say, we are part of the all who have fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, that's me. I'm a sinner. And in our boasting that what we were, we now boast in who he has made us to be. We boast in the free gift of eternal life that God has made available for you and for me. We boast in his life. We boast in what he has done. that neat? I think that's really encouraging and exciting because now it's not about how good you are in comparison to how good you are. It's about how good He is in spite of our original sin. In spite of our default nature to be sinners by nature and by choice. In spite of everything that we were, He made sinners into saints. He brought those who were caught up in the dominion of darkness and transferred them into the kingdom of light. He made those who were dead in their sins and their trespasses alive together with Christ. What a thing to boast about, huh? What a thing to shout from the mountaintops. What a thing that you and I should be proclaiming on a daily basis. And when we encounter people that don't know Jesus, the first thing that we should make sure that they know is not to say, hey, look how good I am. What we should make them know is, look how good my God is. I used to be that, but I'm not anymore. I used to be lost, but now He's found me. I used to be this stranger, this alien, this orphan. And look who He's made me, a son. A daughter, a beloved child of Him. That's what we get to boast on. That's what we get to encourage on. And so now Paul, in verse 3, he doubles down on this point and says this. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteous. So Paul is now quoting Genesis 15:6. Genesis 15:6 is a pivotal verse both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because if we go back to Genesis 12, a couple of chapters before, we see God, He calls Abraham. He says, I'm calling you, I'm choosing you, not because of any merit, not because of anything you've done, not because you're extra special or better good looking or anything. I'm just choosing you because I'm going to choose you. And in Genesis chapter 12, God chose Abraham, then Abram, and says, I'm going to make a mighty nation out of you. There isn't much specifics that are given there, but he just says, I have a plan for you. I'm going to do something with you, and you need to follow me. And so Abram responds to God, and in his response to God, we see God working in his life. We see ups and downs, and we see some unfaithfulness, and we see some faith. But in the midst of that, we see God working in Abram's life. And then we get Genesis 15:6. God now doubles down on the promise and now expands Abram's understanding of what that promise is. He says, I'm going to do something neat with you. I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to give you descendants. In the midst of giving you these descendants, there's going to be more than the stars in the sky that you can number. And as God doubles down on His promise and expands Abram's understanding of the promise, we read Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God. He had trust in God's word. In the midst of him trusting in God, he is responding to God's word to him. And this is really neat because this can be a one-to-one equivalent for us. As we open up the Bible and we read God's word, we are called to respond. We're not just simply called to read it and so that we know it, so that we can have head knowledge and we can, you know, get an A on the quiz afterwards. There's a quiz afterwards. I'm just kidding, right? It's not just that. It's that as we read God's word, we are called to trust God's word. As we read God's word, we are called to have faith in Him who said it. And as we have faith in Him who said it, He then changes us. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So what is the thing that is counted to Abraham as righteousness? Is it the fact that he was able to say all of his Awana Club Bible verses? No. Is it because he was able to do all these things that were just so extraordinary? No. What counted as Abraham's righteousness was his belief in God, specifically his belief in God's word, his faith. It was by his faith that he was justified. It was by his trust in God that righteousness was credited to his accounts. I love reading about Abraham because it's just this awesome progression. And we can read about his story and we can see that the Abraham in Genesis 15:6 is not the Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. We see his growth. We see his spiritual maturity take place. And then we continue to read and we get to Genesis chapter 17. And we see in Genesis chapter 17, that's still not the Abraham of Genesis 12. Not even the Abraham of Genesis 15, because he continues to grow. He continues to mature. His faith continues to be deepened and widened as he understands, as he goes about life, as he understands what it means to fully trust in God. And in Genesis 17, that is when God says, okay, this covenant that I've made with you, this thing that we've established, the faith that you have that is now causing you to be righteous, we're gonna tie a knot on this. We're gonna have a seal on this covenant that we've made. And so in Genesis chapter 17, that's when God gives Abraham the command. He says, be circumcised and circumcise all the males that are within your household. And this circumcision, it stands as an outward sign of the covenant that already exists between God and Abraham. This circumcision, it stands as a physical outward mark of the spiritual inward mark that God has already made on Abraham's heart. We'll continue reading because hopefully this will start to make a little bit more sense as we read along. Verse 5, and to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteous. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. I just want to pause. These are the verses that we covered last week. And as we covered these verses last week, we see that this idea of justification by faith is all throughout the Old Testament. And so sometimes we can read the Old Testament and we see and say, well, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, it's all about performance. It's all about the things that you ought to do. It's all about the do's and the don'ts. And in some ways we see that because we see the law and we see how the law exposes our shortcomings, it exposes our sin. But all throughout the Old Testament, just like the New, God's work is on display. He's the one who covers the sins of the unrighteous. He's the one who redeems. He is the one who transforms. It's God. He is the one who's doing the work. Verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. That's pivotal, right? We're gonna read and be explained why that's pivotal right now. But the fact that God looked at Abraham and declared him righteous before there was the work of circumcision, before there was this external outward sign, before there was this thing that physically set him apart from the rest of the world, before that took place, there was already something that happened in his heart. There was already belief. There was already trust. There was already faith in God. And before that circumcision took place, we have Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So let's keep reading here. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who would believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. All right, let's explain this here. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. What a neat thing, huh? As we just explained earlier, Abraham was circumcised as a physical sign of the covenant that already existed between him and God. Circumcision stood as a seal. It stood as a sign. It's like we could say he was signed, sealed, delivered, right? There he is. He's made new. Here's the cool thing, folks. What is our sign? What is our seal? If you and I in the 21st century have put our trust in Jesus, if we, just like Abraham, are saved by faith, if you and I are justified by faith, what is the thing that serves as a seal, as a guard of our salvation? Because isn't that kind of important, right? Because you and I don't know about you, but sometimes I struggle with sin, right? And sometimes there's a little bit of a difficulty day by day to live for God. And in the midst of my struggling with sin, and I'm not alone in that, right? Okay. All right. Good. In the midst of that, sometimes the enemy, he can whisper in our ear, right? And as he whispers in our ear, it's almost as if he says, you are still that person you used to be. You're not quite saved. You know, the things that you've done, those things are so bad. And they're so bad, and really they separate you from God. You just haven't done enough good things to outweigh the bad things. Anybody ever hear those lies? And as we hear those lies, and as those lies continue to percolate in our brain, and sometimes maybe we start to believe them, we ought to remember great truth. Great truth even found in Ephesians chapter 1, that the Holy Spirit himself is our seal. The Holy Spirit himself, the fact that when you put your trust in Jesus, when you have gone from death to life, when you admitted before God, I am a sinner, I am in need of a Savior, and it's the work that Jesus did on the cross, and that's the only thing that could save me, not my own works, not my own abilities, not my heritage, not my parents, nothing. The only thing that can save is what Jesus did on the cross. His life, death, resurrection, the fact that he's coming again. I get to stand in that truth. And the moment that you did that, the moment you believed God's word in your heart, just like Abraham did. He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So the moment that you put your trust in Jesus, responded in faith to God, the Holy Spirit indwelt you. How cool is that? That you and I get to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. That you and I get to have the Holy Spirit as our seal. As the sign that we belong to God. The fact that you and I, human beings, who are fragile and frail and so susceptible to failure, you and I have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. How neat is that? I don't know about you, but that's something that causes me to celebrate. That's something that gives me confidence. When I wake up each morning, I wake up and I go, you know what, God? I couldn't do this day on my own, but thank God that I don't have to. I can't resist those temptations on my own, but thank God that I don't have to. Thank God that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within me. And he is the seal of my salvation. And because of the work that he's doing, the work that he's doing to help me to say no to temptation, the work that he's doing to make me more and more like Jesus, transforming my heart and my mind, making me look more like my Savior and less like my old self. This sanctification process that we've talked about. Again, remember, justification. He has removed the penalty of sin on us. Sanctification. The power of sin over us. The power that sin has in our life. It is getting lessened and lessened. He is removing progressively and slowly removing the power that sin has over us. How neat is that, folks? How cool is that, that we can rest in that good truth, that we have been signed, sealed, delivered. We're His, right? Oh, praise the Lord for that. And then as we continue reading this section, we read about how not only is Abraham the father of the circumcised, but he's also now the father of the uncircumcised. You know that song, Father Abraham, and many sons? I won't keep singing it because it's already in your head. And we'll be stuck in there all day, right? But this is the neat thing about Father Abraham. It's because he believed God and it was counted to him as righteous before the sign, the seal of circumcision, that he is the father of, the spiritual father of all who are in the faith. All who would trust God. All who would look to God and believe his word. And so not only is Abraham the father of the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. And then we have this cool wording. He says this at the end of the passage. But who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Walking in the footsteps of the faith. Okay, so I have really good news for us. Not only do we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, not only does he give us the power to resist sin, to resist temptation, to live a good, godly life, not only that, but we're also reminded that there are many who come before us. There are many who lived a life of faith well before we were ever thought of. And we can look to their example. We can look to the lives that they lived, and we can walk in their footsteps. We, you and I, we stand on the shoulders of spiritual giants. And here's the really cool thing. Hopefully, in the future, there'll be people looking back on us, and they'll say, we stand on the shoulders of spiritual giants. Have you ever thought of yourself in that way? No. Probably not. Me neither. But the reality of it is, if we believe that there is a God who truly has transformed people so much so that sinners now become saints, it's not our ability that would cause us to somehow live a life that would be pleasing to God. It's His ability, it's His work, it's His power within us that is causing us to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. That's causing us to live in a way that is worthy of the gospel by which we've been called. If we go to Hebrews chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame, right? We go to Hebrews chapter 11, and the interesting thing is, as we're reading about each and every one of these heroes of the faith, these folks that we can read about in the Old Testament, we walk through them, and what's interesting is that we see them in Hebrews chapter 11 in the best light possible. We see their faith on full display. We see God working within them, and their faith, their reliance, their trust in God, causing them to do things that they could never do on their own. But then if we just look at the names, and we don't read anything else, we just look at the names, you know what I'm struck by? How imperfect each of these people were. I'm struck by the names that are named. Abraham, yeah, the father of faith. Yeah, he also kind of sold out his wife a couple times, huh? He kind of displayed great unfaithfulness. You got Rahab, okay, yeah. You got Ruth. You got all these figures who have failed in one way or in the other. all these figures that on their own don't deserve to be in that chapter. On their own, they need to stay way clear of anything regarding faith or character or anything. But they're not on their own. It's the Lord working in them, transforming them. And now you and I, we have a great privilege, a great obligation to walk in the footsteps of faith, to trust God at His Word, to respond to His Word, and to know Holy Spirit's inside of me, and I'm surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ, both now and in history, that have endured much greater things than I've endured. I'm surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ who have walked and lived faithfully. What a good reminder. What a good encouragement. What a good lesson to hold on to. We think that in our day and age we are suffering and enduring so much. And it does feel like that a lot of time, right? Whether you look at things on the national scale or the state scale or the home, the work, whatever it is, it seems as though we're bombarded by temptations, this overwhelming feeling to despair. How are we going to make it through next week, much less this next month, much less tomorrow? Folks, I have good news for you. Because we have a great long lineage of faith. We can look back to our spiritual father Abraham and we can say he endured much. And believers in the New Testament, they endured much. And the early church, they endured much. And we can continue to walk through history and we can continue to see that God works in His people. That God transforms lives. That God uses His people to accomplish His purposes. What does God want to use us to do? What does God want to do in us and through us? I'm so convinced that you and I, if we are faithful, that you and I, if we put our trust in Jesus on a daily basis, if we rely on His work, His justification, His righteousness working in and through us. If we on a daily basis submit to the work that God is doing and listen to the Holy Spirit's prompting within us, I am so convinced that God, He can use us in great and mighty ways. In ways that maybe some will make the history books, most will not. And you know what? It's the stuff that doesn't make the history books that might just be more important. Maybe God wants to use you to share the good news of the gospel with somebody. And as you share the good news of the gospel with somebody, maybe you're doing is watering the seed that's already been planted, but you're faithfully watering the seed. And there will be a time where one day, maybe you never see them on this earth again, but one day in glory, in heaven, you'll see them. Praise the Lord for that sort of faithfulness. I believe God wants to use us to transform families, to transform communities, to continue to transform our church, to continue to transform Waupaca County. I know that God can do a great thing. Not because we're so special. Not because we're so awesome. We are. But no. He can do these things because He is a great, miraculous, awesome God that uses people that are faithful, that uses people who walk in the footsteps of faith, who respond to His Word. Let's respond to His Word. He's outlined so many things for us. And as we continue to walk through His Word, as we look verse by verse at His Word, let's be sure that our hearts are fertile ground. As we look at the Bible and as we respond to what He's doing, let's be sure that we are allowing Him to transform us. That we're submitting to His work. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Folks, the things that you want to do for God, they're good. But let's make sure that we're responding to His Word. Let's be sure that we are believing his word. Let's be sure that when he says you're justified, not by the work that you've done, but by the work that my son Jesus has done, let's be sure that we celebrate that, that we revel in that, that we proclaim that, because that is the good news gospel message that will transform our community, our life, our world. As we focus on that good news gospel message, as Romans 1 says, that is the power of God for salvation. That's the message that this dead, dying, helpless, hopeless world needs to hear. That's the message that we ought to live out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace and your love. Lord, thank you that you've given us the opportunity to respond in faith to what you have done. And Lord, as we understand justification a little bit more, as we understand what you're doing in the work of sanctification in us a little bit more, help us, Lord, to respond on a daily basis to what you've done, respond on a daily basis to your word. And as we do that, Lord, would you use us to transform our families, our community? Lord, we pray that you would do the work, that we would be the ones that would be faithful, that we would obey you, that we would trust in you, that we would continue to respond to you in obedient faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, again for your work and for who you are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.